blessings come from Him. All our my springs are in Thee, the psalm said. All right, back to Isaiah 59 now. Isaiah 59. Now, all this week, people are going to be hearing silly little sermons about a sweet little baby in a manger named Jesus. A would-be Savior who tried and failed, who wanted to save, but men wouldn't let Him. And what I want to do this morning is to tell you about a sovereign Lord and King who came and successfully saved all His people from their sins. Look at verse 1 with me. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. Hold your place in the book of Isaiah. We're going to look at chapter 45 in a moment. And turn over to the Psalms, to Psalm 135. I do hope you'll follow along in your Bibles this morning. It's absolutely necessary that you follow along, verse by verse. One of the most popular sayings in religion today, in order to tell people how much God needs them, they have coined this popular saying, and you'll hear it everywhere. God has no hands but your hands. No feet but your feet, no mouth but your mouth, and so on. Look at Psalm 135, verses 15 and following. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them, and so is everyone that trusteth in them. Blind, halt, and lame, just like their gods. Now, their poor little Jesus may not have any hands, but mine has some. Look at Isaiah 45. I'm sorry. Turn over to Isaiah 45 now. Yeah, their poor little pitiful, helpless Jesus may not have any hands or feet or mouth, but mine does. He sure does. Look at Isaiah 45. Look at verse 9 with me and read on. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. But shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, What makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands. Verse 11, Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, Ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands command ye me. I made the earth, and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. He has some hands. And Daniel said, The God in whose hands you are and who are all your ways, thou hast not glorified. You cut his hands off, so to speak. Well, they'll say, well, this is just a figure of speech. They'll apologize and say, we don't really mean that. God has no hands but your hands. It's just a figure of speech to say that God can't save you unless you let Him. a figure of speech to say that God has done all He can do, and now it's up to you. Turn back to the text, Isaiah 59. Yeah, it's just a figure of speech that God has done all He can do, and now it's up to you. He's limited Himself, they say. Let's read it again. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Cannot? No, He will not, the Scripture says. The fact of the matter is this. The men have got this little saying backwards, haven't they, John? Man has done all he can do. What can he do? What can man do? Sin. Man has done all he can do. Now it's up to God. That's how that statement should read, right? There is none that doeth good, the Scripture says. None righteous, no, not one. The Lord looked down from heaven to see if there were any that did understand this and seek after God. He said, they're all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. And the word filthy means stinking in Psalm 14. So God hid His face from the stench. Right? And we can't do anything about it. We can't get to God. We can't get God to notice us. We can't get Him to be pleased with us. By the works of the flesh, by the deeds of the flesh, shall no man be justified, be accepted. We cannot please God. So what are we going to do? Nothing. Nothing. We're going to have to be like the Israelites of old who were standing before that Red Sea and the Egyptians chasing them from behind. We're going to have to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Right? The Lord describes us all by nature here in this chapter. He describes us all by nature down through these verses. I hope you'll look at it with me. Look at verse 3. He says, your hands are defiled with blood. Your hands are defiled with blood. Our hands and your fingers with iniquity. Our hands cannot work righteousness. Try as we may, we cannot do good. Truly do good. Clean hands. They're only a cut. You can't do that which is opposite to what you're accustomed to doing, right? Some of you work jobs and your hands have literally conformed to what you do, right? Like a carpenter, his hand is naturally conformed to a hammer and other occupation. Well, our hands are naturally accustomed to doing evil and they won't do good. They just won't do good, our hand. He says, our lips have spoken lies, our tongues have muttered perverseness. Our lips have spoken lies and our tongues uttered perverseness. The accent of sin. I can't get rid of, maybe 20 years from now, the Kentucky accent will leave my voice. Maybe. It's doubtful. It's doubtful. But the accent of sin that is in every one of our mouths, is the language of the human tongue, is impossible to remove. Right? The accent of sin. The Scripture says we're brought forth from the womb speaking lies. We practice it from that day forward. Speaking lies until we get quite good at it. Quite accustomed to it. And the Scripture says our mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. What comes naturally to our tongues and lips? Praise? Thanks? Huh? Worship? Cursing, bitterness, evil speaking, murmuring, complaining. That's what comes naturally out of these lips, isn't it? Praise and thanksgiving and grace, which must pour from the lips, are a foreign language to the natural tongue, a language that must be learned from God Himself. He must teach us. And now these verses speaking of preacher and people alike. I'm preaching to myself here. And it's speaking, I think, a great deal about false preachers whose hands are defiled with blood. I think he's speaking a great deal about false preachers in the first 8 verses anyway. And then he talks to the people. But you know, as Jeremiah said, both prophet and people are all profane. Didn't it? They're all profane. They're all. There's none good. No, not one. Verse 4. None that calleth for justice, you see. Both prophet and people are profane. You know, the preacher in the average pulpit's not preaching righteousness. That word justice is what's right. He's not preaching what's right, and the people don't want to hear it. So they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That's why there are more crowds today out there listening to suffering fools gladly, but very few coming to hear, what does God really say, right? None calleth for justice. Let's hear about the just God. You hear anybody out in the community saying that? I sure would like to hear a message on how God can be just and justify a sinner like me. I sure would like to hear something like that. Do you know anywhere where I can go and hear that? No, nobody's calling for justice, are they? Nobody's calling for the gospel, are they, Henry? No, nobody's pleading for truth. You see that, verse 4? I don't hear anybody pleading for truth. I don't hear anybody questioning what's being preached today. They say, I don't know if that's true or not. I want the truth. You hear anybody asking that? Just blind, following the blind. They trust in vanity, speak lies. They conceive mischief, bring forth iniquity. Verse 5, they hatch cockatrice eggs. And those are snakes is what those are. Weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth. That which is crushed breaketh out into viper. In other words, our offspring, the offspring of our loins, are just like us, sinners. Right? By the disobedience of one, many were made sinner. And you know, we are big snakes. And what do big snakes have when they have babies? But they're so cute. They're little snakes. And the poison of asps is in their lip. And they come forth from the womb hissing and a spitting just like their mama and daddy snake does. The venom's there. Hang around a few days and you'll get it in your eye. Right? Verse 7. Their feet run to evil. Preacher and people alike, this is talking to. Their feet run to evil. Our feet are hard, calloused by running wild, aren't they? Our feet have become calloused by running wild, running to evil. Make haste to shed innocent blood. Paul quotes this over in Romans 3. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. What do you think about when you lie down on your bed at night? What do you think about when you wake up in the morning? Good, holy thoughts. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. Our thoughts automatically run toward evil, don't they? Our feet automatically run toward evil. They're accustomed to doing so. Verse 8, the way of peace they know not. Man by nature is ignorant that he even needs peace. Man, woman, this is the reason there's no interest in the gospel among our young people, among anybody for that matter. No interest. They don't realize that they're sinners in the hands of an angry God. That God is angry with the wicked every day. That God hates all workers of iniquity. That the wrath of God abides upon the ungodly. So nobody's saying, how can I have peace with this holy and just God? Nobody's saying that. Because they don't realize it. They're ignorant that they need peace. That they're at war against God. And the fact of the matter is, their hand is too short to hit Him. But His isn't. So nobody's even asking about peace, are they? Oh, everybody's singing about peace at this time of year, aren't they? Peace on earth? They're crying, peace, peace, when there ain't no peace. except through the blood of the Lord. Not a baby, but through a crucified Lord. Now, don't get me wrong. I've said several times, talked about this baby. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. Oh, his name shall be called. I bless God that Christ came. I bless God that there was a baby back years ago. I bless God. I thank God. But he's not a baby anymore. He's not a baby anymore. And it says they're ignorant of peace. The way of peace they know not. There's no judgment, verse 8. There's no judgment. They can't do right. Judgment means right. You have that in your margin? No judgment in their going. Can't do right. Don't know what's right. Everything about them is wrong. Is that you? That's me. Everything about them is wrong. They do wrong. They think wrong. They've made crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. And as I said, I'm certain this is talking about preachers today, who are not making the path plain, but putting stumbling blocks in the way of people. Huh? They're not making the high places low, or that is Mount Sinai, you know. But they're creating stumbling blocks in the way of the people. They're not making the way plain. They're not pointing people to Christ and Him alone. Not at all. Because they don't know the gospel. They're not preaching the gospel because they don't know the gospel. Huh? They're not preaching Christ because they don't know Christ. Huh? They're not preaching His glory. Why? Because they haven't seen His glory. They're not preaching Christ is all. Why? Because they don't think He is all. They think there's more to it than that. Huh? Verse 9. Judgment is far from us. Judgment and justice. Neither doth justice overtake us. Judgment and justice are far from us. Men and women by nature don't think about the holy God or the just judge. Read on. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. Does that sound familiar? Our Lord said men love darkness rather than light. And if the light comes, it exposes their sin, so they quickly turn it off, don't they? I want to hear that. Why? It exposes me. Men love sin rather than holiness. Men are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, right? Men love the creation more than the Creator. Brightness. Darkness for brightness. Verse 10. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. Do you remember the story of the Sodomites who were going after Lot's, the angels in Sodom? You remember that? You remember that? When the Sodomites were trying to get to the angels to know them in a perverse way, physically know them, huh? And the Lord smote them with blindness. You remember what it said they did? They groped for the wall, the door. They kept going after the door. Even though smitten with blindness, they were still groping for that which caused them this affliction. And as the men of Sodom, we get smitten. The Lord says, why will you be smitten anymore? You'll continue to rebel. We are smitten because of our evil ways, and we still grope for more evil, don't we? Huh? Isn't that us? We reap the wages of our sin, yet we reap it and sow it, but we keep right after it, don't we? Just keep right after it. Verse 11. And then we roar like bears. Oh, I'm in trouble. Right? And we roar mad at God. How can He do this to me? Just be glad you didn't get what's coming to you. Get mad at God. How can I get mad at everybody? Roar! How could this happen to me? Man, it's a good thing it didn't happen a long time before now. Before you knew the Lord, if you do. Mourn like doves. Look at that. It says, and then they mourn like doves. Cry big tears. Great crocodile tears. Because of our pitiful state. Oh! Hmm. My Lord ought to say to us, you better stop your crying or I'm going to give you something to really cry about. I'm going to give you what you've earned. I've not dealt with you according to your iniquities. We look for judgment. Look at that, verse 11. We look for judgment. Answers. Why? There is none. If we'd have looked for them before the trouble happened, we'd know when it comes, right? We'd have handled it a lot better. There is none. Salvation, then. Everybody looks for salvation when they get in trouble, don't they, Joe? Now, get on a hospital bed, get sick, somebody dies, look for salvation. Oh, he made his peace with God. Says who? See that? It's as clear as if the Lord wrote it this morning. He did write it this morning. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. There's none for salvation. It's far from us. See that? It's far from us. Why? God's not waiting around to see who he can save. God's not waiting around to see who he can help, hoping somebody will let him do something. That's not the God of the Scripture. The Scripture says he hid from us. Hid from us. He's not waiting around hoping anything. Says he's far off from us. Verse 12. Because he's holy, and verse 12, our transgressions are multiplied before him. Multiplied. And our sins testify against us. You see that? We stink too much for God to be around us. You say, oh, preacher, what a crude Sunday morning sermon. I didn't write this. We stink too much for God to be around us. Verse 12. Our transgressions are multiplied before thee. Our sins testify against us. Our transgressions are with us. Our sins ever before us. As for our iniquities, we know them. We know, don't we? We know. Verse 13. In transgressing and lying against the Lord. How do you lie against the Lord? We say, oh, how I love Jesus. We lie when we sing these songs. Don't we? We lie when we sing these songs. Tell him how we love him, how we want to worship him. Transgressing and lying against the Lord, departing away from our God, hypocrisy. That's what this is, lying against the Lord, hypocrisy. We're full of it. We have a Bible in one hand and we're sinning with the other. Huh? Verse 14. And judgment is turned away backward. Judgment is turned way backward. Truth, judgment, justice standeth afar off. The truth is fallen in the street. Equity cannot enter. You see that? Judgment turned away backward. Judgment today, men say there is none. They say they're in, men say this, they've got it all backwards, you know. They say God is all love now. And there is no judgment. You got it backwards, don't they? You don't preach love first. You preach judgment. And then love. If they repent from their sins. They've got it all backward, haven't they? You don't go to folks with the love of God. You go with the justice of God, the holiness of God. The judgment against their sin. Then, as I said, if they repent of it, bring forth fruit. This is what John was preaching, wasn't it? Bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Let's see some real repentance, John said. And then comes the message of love. Well, I got good news for you. You a sinner? Oh, am I a sinner? God loves you. And Christ died for you. He's not mad at you. Are you a sinner? No, I'm righteous. He's mad at you. He's angry with you. He's going to spew you out of his mouth. A sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Spirit has made him so. Hard to find them. I was talking to Brother Stoniker on the phone yesterday, and he was talking about some problems in the church, about a man this and a woman did this and this and that and the other, problems and so forth. Not that, you know, it's just typical congregation is all, not having any more problems than anybody else, any other congregation. But he was talking about some grievous things. And I said, you mean you got sinners down there? I said, I mean, that sounds like a bunch of sinners in that church. He said, oh, they are. I said, can I come sit with them? He said, can I just come? What is it about you, I said, Marvin, what is it about you down there that makes sinners want to come there? Whatever you're preaching, that's what I want to hear, I said. Common people heard it gladly. Sinners. But you say, preacher, you haven't given us any good news yet. No, you got to hear the bad news first. You got to get real low. You see, who the Lord abases, He abases you first. He breaks you first. He abases you before He exalts you. They got it backwards, don't they, Judge? They're men are preachers trying to exalt people when the Lord's going to abase them someday, eternally. Preachers today are trying to lift people up. We're trying to bind up the hearts of the people, you know. These broken-hearted people, they're trying to fix them. Their hearts need to be broken. And if they get so broke that no man can fix it, then maybe they'll call upon the only one who can. The only true balm in Gilead. Like I said, I like to preach us just as low as I can get us. That makes Christ just as high as He can be, doesn't it? That makes the gospel just as sweet as it can be. If I can preach us just as helpless as I can, you'll see all your strength and all your help and all your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way it ought to be. Why? Because that's the way it is. Neither is there salvation in any other. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Not get saved, be saved. Difference between getting saved and being saved. Look on. Read on. It says truth. Verse 14. Truth is fallen in the streets. There's no gospel to be found, is it? No gospel. No true doctrine being heard. And he says equity cannot enter. They won't allow it in their churches, will they, John? They won't allow the gospel in their churches. Churches. Excuse me, Lord, for using that blessed term in reference to these whorehouses. But they won't allow it in there. They won't allow the gospel in there. Equity, truth, righteousness, justice cannot enter. Verse 15, truth faileth. The truth faileth. Try to preach the gospel in one of these congregations today, you'll get thrown out mighty quickly. Mighty quickly. It fails to reach many. The truth fails to reach many. Does that mean the truth fails? Oh, no. Oh, no. Huh? Not as though the Word of God has taken no effect. Lord knows them that are His. The truth will reach His people. His sheep will hear His voice, He says. They'll hear it. The truth hadn't failed. The men's hearts are going to. The truth faileth, though. It faileth to get a hearing, is what it is. And he that get a hearing among goats, the sheep hear it. But he that, look at this, verse 15. Look at it. You watch it? He that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. Do you have a marginal reference there? Beside maketh himself a prey, does it say, he that departeth from evil is accounted as mad? He that is not conformed to this world, the world religion that is, but rather transformed, John, by the renewing of his mind, bringing every thought into captivity to Christ, saying that Christ is all. He that leaves the camp of modern-day religion to go outside the camp to where Christ really is, the camp of modern religion, to go worship Christ and Christ alone, they'll say that man's mad. And you're a prey to everybody coming and going, aren't you? Huh? Everybody wants to take a pot shot at you. Why?
Because you worship Christ? Accounted as mad, as crazy. They'll call you a cult. If that's a cult, worshiping Christ alone, this is a cult. Right, Terry Kinson? If it's a cult to worship Christ and Christ alone, and not got to say that God is not worshipped with men's hands, to worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ and His person and His work alone, and put no confidence in anything we do, if that's a cult, this is a cult. If that's brainwashing, you better get your brain washed. You better get your soul washed in the blood of the Lamb. Truth, the fact of the matter is truth, it says, verse 15, yea, truth faileth. The fact of the matter is truth is so foreign in our day, is so foreign, that if you dare to stand up and just read the Word of God, men will say, what's that strange doctrine I'm hearing? Huh? Won't they? Read it. Isaiah, Romans, Ephesians. Just read it. And they'll say, what is this strange doctrine we're hearing? Well, that's the doctrines of devils. No, it's not. It's Romans 9. It's the doctrine of Christ. It's the doctrine of grace. You're hollering, preacher. I'm hoping somebody out there will hear me. He said, lift up your voice. What will I say, Isaiah said? What will I say? Cry to the people, behold your God. All flesh is grass. Well, if we can get down in the grass, then there's only one place to look, isn't it? It says the Lord saw it, all this. Verse 15. The Lord saw it, and it displeased Him. There's no judgment. You know, I ask that question myself all the time. Deborah, I say, Lord, why don't you do something about these false prophets? All the time. The newspapers, the radios, the TVs, everything's full. The whole world is full of this perversion. And I ask the Lord, why don't you shut that man's mouth? Why do you allow this to go on? He sees it. Huh? He's madder than I am. You can count on it. Huh? You can count on it. He's angrier than I am. He's just patient. I'm not. He's long-suffering. And you better account that the long-suffering of the Lord is your salvation. He's waiting to be gracious to whom He will, to be merciful to whom He will. He's waiting for a sheep. You better hope it's your child. You better hope it's your husband. You better hope it's your wife. You better hope it's your parent. You better hope it's one of these that you hope it is. And He's waiting to be patient to whom He will. He's going to call in all His sheep. Then when it's all over, then He says, I'll set it in order before their eyes. Then I'll show them what I really think about them. God doesn't pay all of His accounts in 1993. But He pays every one of them. He says, vengeance is mine. Go ahead and get mad. That's fine. I'm mad too. Just don't take vengeance. It's mine. He says, it's in my hand. And I'm going to exact it. He said, the Lord's going to take pleasure in the death of the wicked? No, not pleasure in that sense. But when it comes to His glory and His namesake and His Son whom they despise, don't you think for a minute if somebody killed my child and never regretted it, never repented over it, that I wouldn't take pleasure from wiping them off the planet? Huh? So we're supposed to forgive and forget. We'll see about that. God does forgive. You say we're supposed to love our enemies. He does, but not all of them. Right? Thank God, bless God, the high heaven, that He does love some of His enemies. That He does forgive some of His enemies, but not all of them. And this is the way justice has gone way backward today. They say God loves everybody. It ain't so. And he's going to set it in order before everybody's out. They're going to see. And I'm going to be around to see it too. Hopefully by his mercy, by his grace. And I'm going to say amen to it. It says the Lord saw it. I need to get to this. It displeased him. There was no judgment. And he saw, verse 16, that there was no man. No real men. You know there are no real men? Where are the real men today? Huh? There are no real men today. You can't tell the men from the women today. Huh? No, you can't. Can't tell the men from the women. But in the purest sense of the word, there's no real men and no Christ-like men. Scripture says the righteous perish from the earth and the people don't take it, don't consider it. Where are the real preachers? There aren't many, are there? Huh? Real people of God today. Huh? The Lazaruses, the Marthas, the Marys, they're around. Just not as many. And there's no man. The Lord said he saw that there was no man, no real men and women who live for God's glory. They come far short of the glory that God created man for, to give God glory, to live for His. You know, God created man in His image. God created man in His image. You're hard-pressed to find a man with that in his eyes, with that in his countenance, huh? Men and women are looking more like animals, aren't they? Evolution is reversed. We started out on two, we've gone back to all fours. That's the way it is. That's the truth of reverse evolution. Verse 16, he said there was no man. He wondered that there was no intercessor. No intercessor. You remember me quoting from Psalm 14, where it says, none calleth on God. You hear anybody calling on God today? Huh? I hear preachers calling on the people to do things. I hear the people calling on the preacher to do something. I don't hear anybody calling on God. God be merciful to me, the same. Do you? You see anybody in these revivals running down the front, weeping their eyes out? God be merciful to me. Men and brethren, what must we do? Like they did at Pentecost? In these Pentecostal churches, let's hear, see if anybody's calling on God for that. Huh? What can we do? We've killed the Lord of glory. God is angry with us. What are we going to do about our sin? You ever hear anybody say that? Huh, ain't nobody. Where is the intercessor? Where is the preacher crying on behalf of the people? Like Moses, God stay his hand from his wrath and his judgment against the people, which is imminent. Huh? Where's the preacher like that? No intercessor. From the beginning, God has seen it all. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. He saw it all. And you know, as I said a while ago, I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching to us. The Word of God is preaching here. And all of this is me. My nature. When God saw all this, when God looked down upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, any that called on God, Ed Berry, I was right in the middle of them. He saw me. Right smack in the middle of them. And now it gets good. But he looked on me like he looked on that child in Ezekiel's field. Loathing of my person, when the Lord passed by me, he saw me, polluted in my sin, just like everybody else. But he pitied me. His eye looked on me with pity. He looked on me with eyes of love and mercy. Though I was a bad apple like all the rest, when he looked down in that barrel, that cesspool of iniquity called planet Earth, to see if there were any good, righteous, called on God, he said, none, and I was the none. I was the bad apple like all the rest of the bunch, stinking. But the Scripture says He has reserved you as the apple of His eye. Did you know there's a Scripture that says that? Huh? I was a bad apple like the rest of them. But He said, I'm going to have that bad apple. Not every cook can make a good pie out of a bad apple, is there? Huh? Only God can bring salvation out of such a mess as I was. Huh? God says, I'll have that one. The angels say, that one? That one. Well, it'll cost you. I'll pay it. Whatever it costs. I'll buy that one. I'll save that one. Verse 16. He said, and His arm brought salvation unto it. His arm. God determined to save me. I'm just going to talk about myself. I don't know about you. All right? I hope the Lord can apply this to you personally. God determined to save a people. I bless God, I believe I'm among that people. He determined to save a people. But it was going to take a mighty work. A glorious work. With man, it would be impossible. It's going to take God to do it Himself. Man couldn't say, man's dead. He can't do anything. So what'd God do? It says His arm, but He rolled up His sleeve. Spit on His hand. And went to work. His arm brought salvation. What's that? That's Christ, isn't it? Huh? The Son of His right hand? His right-hand man, His right arm, His strength, God, Christ came down. And it says His righteousness, it sustained Him. What is the righteousness of, who is the righteousness of God? Huh? Christ is the right, says God declared His righteousness. To declare, I say, at this time, God's righteousness. Who's that? What's that? Well, if we do, no, ain't we nothing. It's Christ. That's the righteousness of God. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. The righteousness of God came down. The righteousness that God demands of me came down. Why? To sustain Him, it said. His righteousness, did you notice that, Rick? Did you notice that? His righteousness sustained Him. God's righteousness sustained Him. What does that mean? Jesus Christ declared God. Jesus Christ glorified God, sustained His glory, which had been tarnished in the hands of men for so many years. Sustained His honor, sustained His law, huh? Glorified God as a man. Man says, I object. God says, I'm sustained. I've been sustained. I've been glorified. I've been honored. Don't you say nothing about it. Who art thou that replies against God, O man? Sit down. God saw no man but one. It says He saw no man but one. And to this day He sees no man but one. Huh? And if you're in Him, really God sees two men. He sees Adam and Christ. First Adam is of the earth, earthy. And they that are of the earth are like him. They that are of the world are under that condemnation. The second Adam is the Lord from glory. And they that are found in this one will die like he did. They that are found in this one will live like he does. God saw no man but one, Christ, one for the job. Christ, God saw no man but one, one way, one truth, one life, one righteous man, one who could ascend the holy hill of the Lord, one Redeemer, one sovereign Savior. And it says, God brought forth His righteousness. God brought Him forth. Did you notice that verse 16? It says, God brought salvation. Doesn't say He offered it, did it? It doesn't say. John, those angels didn't say, call His name Jesus because He'll try to save His people. Huh? It says He'll save them. That's what His name means, Savior. God didn't offer salvation. He brought it. Huh? You better believe that. That's all your salvation. God brought forth His Son in the fullness of time, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the curse of the law. Verse 17, it gets better. And it says, He put on righteousness as a breastplate.
and the helmet of salvation on his head. Are you looking at this picture of our Lord? If you need a captain, let's look at this picture yet. He's called Captain, my Captain, the Captain of our salvation. John, I'm down in a pit. The forces of evil are against me. It looks hopeless. My Captain rolled up his sleeves and said he put on a breastplate of righteousness and a helmet of salvation on his head. He's coming for me. Christ had holiness in his heart and salvation on his mind. Purity of heart and a people on his mind. Righteousness as a breastplate, a helmet of salvation, and he put on the garment of vengeance for clothing. Huh? He was made strong in the Lordship, in his Lordship and the power of his might. Huh? He put on the whole armor of God for me. Have you ever thought about Ephesians 6 in reference to Christ? I hadn't until now. He put on the whole armor of God for me. Everything necessary to protect me, to save me. Huh? That holy heart, those clean hands, that pure mind, helmet of salvation, girt with truth, huh? Sword in his hand. And he came down to get me. I'm his senior fellow. And he's my handsome prince. The prince, he came down with that sword and cut the head off of that giant, that dragon. This ain't no fairy tale. He says he came down, verse 18, according to their deeds, according he will repay. What's that? He was made sin for us who know sin. Huh? The wages of sin is death. Who gets it? My Captain got it. He was wounded for our transgression. Huh? God repaid Christ for what he owed me. Fury to his adversary. I was the enemy of God. Christ made peace by the blood of his cross. How's that? By bearing the wrath of God, the enmity of God. Recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. Oh, my. I wish I could preach Christ. I wish I could preach this. You know, I sit here and I read it, and it just won't come out. This is one of the most glorious pictures in all the Bible. Of our great Captain came down here. You saw what shape we were in, huh? By nature, and him coming down here, spitting on his hand, rolling up his sleeve, hiding his glory, putting on the robe of flesh, sinful flesh, and all those that armor in his hands and on him to save his ugly bride. I wish I tell you what. Someday I will be able to. Verse 19. And I do now. I fear the name of the Lord. I reverence. That's the reason I say holy and reverent is his name. That's the reason I say that nobody is worthy of titles and honor and recognition compared to this Lord. Nobody saved me. Ain't nobody done anything for me. Really, when it comes down to it. Only Christ. Only Christ. And I fear his name. And I'm zealous for his honor, his glory. Huh? So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. Look at this. This is great. When the enemy shall come in like a flood. And they do, don't they? My sins are ever before me. Satan sifts me like wheat. Johnny sifts me all the time. You know what it means to sift something? You're sifting sand. It's you're looking closely for something. Something to find something. And Satan's sifting people like wheat. Sift, there's something I can get you with. Sift, there's something else. He sifts, and there's a lot to find, Nancy. There's a lot to find. He sifts me like wheat. He's like a roaring lion, and I hear him roaring at me all the time. You ain't no Christian. And it says when the enemy comes in like a flood, it says, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard. What's the standard? Against him. The cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he that condemneth?
say anything to the charge of God's elect. The Holy Spirit stands before me and bears witness of my spirit that I'm Christ. Doesn't hold up a literal cross like a vampire, you know. All he has to do is say to the devil to resist him and say, Christ died.
And he runs like a puppy dog. Huh? That's the only way you can resist him, too. The only way. A standard. Against him. Well, verse 20, and I'll quit. It says the Redeemer shall come to Zion. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. This Christ came, and he did all these things. You know, it may have sounded like a fairy tale to you. You may not even be interested in it, somebody in here. I don't know. Thank God I'm interested. If you're not interested, I'm interested. I'm going to be eternally interested by the grace of God. But he came. He really came. This sovereign Savior actually came and did all this for his people in a spiritual way. And he's coming again. And it says that in the scriptures that he's going to gather all of his elect. Say, come, ye blessed of the Lord, into the salvation, the place prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Come, my little one. See, he's going to bring all his children to the Father, present them so they're all here. But it also says he's going to make all of his enemies his footstool. His footstool. The Redeemer shall come to Zion. Zion is the church. Unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob. You say, I still feel like a sinner, preacher. All these things you were describing me, I still feel that way. But have you repented of them? Have you turned to Christ? Huh? Do you look to Christ? To turn from your sin, you have to look to Christ, don't you? Huh? On our ways, opposite of God's ways? Well, how are you going to turn? You look to Christ. That's what it means to turn. Turn from them. Everyone that turned from transgression to the Lord. As for me, verse 21, here's what God says about concerning all those that do, all those that look to Christ, turn to him. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. And he can't lie, and he's not an Indian giver. He never takes it back. He said, this is my covenant. My spirit that is upon Christ, and my words which I put in his mouth shall not depart out of his mouth. When Christ said, I give unto them eternal life, they'll never perish. He meant it. As we saw last Sunday morning, when Christ said, I will do for them all that's necessary, he meant it. Nor out of the mouth of thy seed, the word of God written on the heart of his people. God, here's your salvation. Teresa, here's all your salvation. God won't let you leave. No matter how badly at times you seem to want to. Huh? Sherry, that's all your salvation. No matter how much, how all we, like sheep, have turned our own way. Here's your salvation. God says, I won't let her leave me. But Lord, look, as she's running the other way, watch me. Watch me. I know what it looks like, but watch this. He keeps getting glory by bringing those wayward sheep back. They keep coming. That tail between their legs. Broken all over again. That just makes Christ one step higher, doesn't it, Joe? Just makes that gospel one bit sweeter. And he says, and their seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forevermore. The name of God's people are written on Christ's hands and in his heart. The gospel is in their mouth and always will be in their mouth forevermore. They'll be singing the songs of the sovereign Savior from this day forward. They'll be singing hymns of him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own precious blood, our sovereign Savior. Okay.
Let's sing a hymn in closing.